Amen. Moment, I wonder if anything on my side's even working. But I know it is. I'm still down deep in my soul. I still believe the Lord's going to touch it. And if he don't give it all back to me, maybe he'll give it to me back to where I won't be stumbling or whatever. But I'm just waiting to go see the doctor. Not this coming week, but the week after next. I have a good chance to go and see what he's going to say. Now I know it. I've waited another week. Give him some more money. Tell you one thing, they want all the money. All they ever want anymore. But you know, I tell you, sometimes I wonder if any of them really know what they're doing anymore. I know Obama and this, the health care. They get it so messed up the doctors don't even know how to go about treating people because they're scared that if the insurance is going to pay them or not. And I know the doctors and everything. I know they're expensive and everything, but you know, really, if you really come down to it and think about it, the doctors themselves, look at what all they do. They spend 8 to 10 years going to school and then going around to different hospitals to get the training in, and then they got to have to get the training in, then they go and they'll start practicing. But the day and time now, if they do practice, especially if you're a surgeon or anything like that, they on call 24 hours a day. They don't have no time to rest. And I tell you, sometimes I get kind of leery about even going to the hospital and letting any of them do surgery on you because you really don't know how long they've been on their feet and how tired they are. But I do know one thing. There is one that I believe that touches them, gives them the strength to go about doing what I believe the Lord wants them to do, because I've had patients up there, and I mean, I've had people up there that ended up being a patient, have to have surgery and everything, and then they come back and say, well, matter of fact, a good friend of ours, his father had to have emergency surgery one Saturday night about 10 o'clock, 10, 11 o'clock. And they called me and asked me if I'd come up out. And I said, yeah. And so I come up out. Went up out and they was back there, and which at that time of day and that time of night and everything, they let just about anybody go back there and see the individual as they were in the holding room, and went back there to see him and everything, and the gentleman's wife asked the doctor, says, "Doc," says, "I want to ask you something." Says, "How long have you been on your feet today? And how long have you been up here at the hospital today?" He said that I come in this morning at 5:10, and I've taken one break, and that was to eat. And I've been going all day, doing surgery after surgery all day. And he said, "I can't tell you the number of surgeries I've done, because I just can't keep up with them. I lost count of them." He says, "Are you sure that you can't wait till tomorrow or the next day to do the surgery?" He said, "No, ma'am. He needs it tonight. If not, he's liable not to be even with us tomorrow." And I was back there with him, and him telling her all that, and she was telling him this and that and everything. And his name was Dr. Honea, I believe. Yeah, that was who it was. Dr. Honea was his name. And he told the family then, and he told her husband and her daughter's daddy that, "I'm about wet right now. I'm tired. Would you see them two double doors down there?" He said, "Once I walk through them two doors, I get all my energy back. I'm not tired, not sleepy, not wet." And he says, this is what he said. He said, "When he come to Danville and when he started practicing and before he done his first surgery, he went into the surgical room at that time," which it wasn't, but I think it was two, "and he went into both surgical rooms. And he got on his face before God. And he said, 'God, I cannot do no surgery without your help. I need your help every time I come through these doors. Because the type of surgeon I am, I don't know how long I'm going to be in surgery or nothing. But he give God all the praise for it. He praised God for it. Now, a surgeon like that, I don't mind. I'll let them go and do surgery on me all day long. If they're tired and they're wore out, and if they come and tell me, say, 'Well, you need to have surgery, you're going to die if you don't have it.' A good possibility, you may even die on the operating table. I still would allow him to do the surgery. Why? Because he knows where he gets all his strength, all his knowledge, and all his wisdom from." And the individuals there, the family there, they got a hold of peace right there. They come back out and went out in the waiting room there, and there was us sitting waiting. We're just talking about anything and everything. We're talking about how good God was and everything. And we didn't even mention hardly anything at all about the surgery. We're just thanking God for it. Now, you've got some surgeons and you've got some doctors. I don't believe I would allow them to sew up a wound on an animal that I had, because some of them were just in it for their own self-being. We cannot be in nothing with our own self-being. We really can't. Because God is God. And we are nothing but flesh. The inner man fights the outer man 24 hours a day. But thinking about that, and I got to thinking about that this afternoon, and I got to thinking about a scripture right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1 through 5. And it's speaking about right here, speaking about the judgment of Christ's servant is not committed to men. We don't need to be committed to no one. No one but the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 1 here, it says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in steward that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified. But he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsel of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. See right here in this talk, speaking about the steward, speaking about the stewardship. We ourselves need to be committed to being a good steward before the Lord. We need to be a good steward in many things. We need to be a good steward in being faithful to the house of God. We need to be a good steward in witnessing for the Lord. We need to be a good steward in the way we operate things here at the church. And let me tell you, this is no business. This is not like a regular business out here. We're not in here to take and gain anything. The only thing that we're here for is to see souls saved. And we're not supposed to go out here and take and publicly announce things to spend money on for them to come in and hear something from the gospel. It must be a free will offering. But first of all, we must come and we must take our tithes and we must give it back to the Lord because it's His. Every bit of it's His, 100% of it's His. He don't owe us nothing. We owe Him everything. But yet He turns right back around, and I'll tell you how gracious and how loving and how caring the God that we serve. Only thing He asked and He requires of us is to give back a little portion. And that is a 10%. He does not bless us on the 10% that we give Him. But He blesses us on that sacrifice. On the sacrifice of the offering. Because when we come up and we give an offering, that's what He blesses us on. And He will bless us on an offering of one penny above the 10%, $5, $10, He will bless us. But we have to realize that just because we give Him 10% of what we've earned for the week or for the month or whatever, then we have got to say, we'll say, Lord, I've give back to You. I give back to You, Lord. I give back to You 10% of my earnings. I give back to You. And I know some preachers may say, well, you must give your first off of the top instead of giving it on the net. I'm not going to get no argument about that. But I still believe this, that your offering is not just in the monetary good. It's also figured out in our talents. Now, people that has a talent and can use that talent for the Lord, whether it's teaching, whether it's singing, whether it's just doing something, coming and just picking up the trash, or just coming and mowing the grass, or whatever they may do. That is part of the offering and the sacrifice that we can give back to God. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. A godly life leaves a clear testimony for Jesus Christ, that will open the doors of opportunity to share the gospel of Christ. As long as we're faithful unto Him, and as long as we serve Him according to this book, He will give us all the opportunities that is offered. And before I go any further, I could have went home today and laid down, and I probably should have maybe took me a little nap or laid down a while, but I didn't. And the reason for it was that I hadn't no more got home. And my daughter, she had already got home, and the phone had rung, and she picked the phone up, and she was standing at the door. And it was James Albert. And I said, what does he want? He usually calls me on Sunday afternoon or really Sunday night. And he called me and says, well, how are you feeling today? I said, I'm feeling great. I said, you sound better than you did yesterday, because he was down yesterday. I said, well, how many did you have saved this morning? He said, well, he says, after I got through preaching and I cut my preaching short, and says, then I come up and I had a baptism. I baptized six. And he said, while I was baptizing them six, there was another teenager at the altar getting saved. Somebody was talking to him about his soul. And he got saved while he was in the baptismal pool, baptizing the six, which he had already baptized. The first one was when he got saved out here. But I'm going to tell you, the people over there are excited. And I'm excited for the people.
Because there are seven individuals, seven young people that the devil does not have. There are seven young people that the devil still wants to destroy their lives. But he cannot take the salvation away. I can't believe when some of these preachers out here want to get up and preach, yes, are saved today and lost tomorrow. Why would I even want to go to a church and listen to a man stand up and preach? If he don't believe in once saved, always saved. If he don't believe in eternal security. If he don't believe in eternal life. I'm just wondering myself. How do they know if they're saved? They say, well, I'm saved today, but, you know. Yesterday afternoon, I got fretted. And I sinned against God, so I lost my salvation. How did he know he had his salvation in the first place? Because if he thinks he lost it, he didn't have it anyhow. Why would I want to spend my time? The time that the Lord has given me, 276 hours in a week. Why would I want to spend so many of them hours there coming to church and studying and praying and going out and visiting people? If I could not trust God to keep me. But I put all my trust in God. God's going to keep me. I told a congregation of people one time, I told them, I said, you know something? And I knew of some people there that didn't even believe in eternal security. And I said, if I was one of these individuals that did not believe in eternal security, that once you're saved, you're always saved. But if you're saved today, you can lose it. You'll be lost tomorrow. Why would I want to spend my time serving a God that could not keep me? And I said this to him. I said, I'd rather still keep on going the way I'm going and meeting the people that I meet. Even though you say that there may not be a God, and I come right down to the end of the way, and I come find out that there is no God, I'd rather still keep on keeping on the way I'm going. I still would rather live the life. You may tell you why? Because look at all the people that I've met on the way. So many people that I've met on the way. Since I've been saved, since I've been a child of the King, since I've been born again, since I've been washed in His precious blood, you here, none of you I'd have probably ever met if it hadn't been for the salvation that He shed there. All the blood that He shed that Calvary to give me His salvation. Because see, it was His salvation. He took His salvation and He placed it there on that cross that day. And if I'd have never trusted Him, I wouldn't have knew none of y'all. And you'd have never known me. But we need to be good stewards.
We need to be faithful to Him in all things. We need to be faithful in His time. When we say we're going to do something, we need to go on and do it. Because I don't know about y'all, but maybe you can remember what you say and you can remember what you're supposed to be doing tomorrow. If you think about today that you've got to do this tomorrow. I can think about it this moment. Who I'm supposed to meet tomorrow or whatever. But 10 minutes from now or 20 minutes from now, you may ask me, who am I supposed to meet tomorrow? Sometimes I may be able to tell you, and sometimes I won't. And I don't think that's speaking about Alzheimer's or all this other things that they're coming about. I think it's speaking about That's speaking about the age. Which I didn't get saved when I was 30. And my mind had already absorbed everything that the world had to offer me then. But I wish that I got saved a whole lot sooner. I wish that I got saved when I was a teenager. I wish that I got saved for the first Sunday that I went to Sunday school with my grandmother. And I went with her because I had to. But it would have been nice if I'd have listened. If I'd have listened to the teacher. And if I listened to the preacher preach. It would have been nice. Been real nice to me. Because I'd have got saved sooner, I believe. And when you take a young lad that is young, a teenager, or someone is 8, 9, 10, 11 years old, someone in that age group and age bracket, they can remember anything. They can remember everything. They can quote scripture. That's the reason we have in the Christmas plays that they gather together every year around. And all the different churches. That's the reason they have the children in there. Why? To teach them. Teach them what? Teach them to memorize. And what they're supposed to be saying. But I can't even remember. There's a very few verses in the Bible that I can quote without going to the Bible. But it's not because of my lacks of not wanting to learn it and memorize it. I just can't memorize it. And I reckon that goes back to my childhood and when I was in school. I just did not like to read then. I didn't like to read. I didn't like to take oral reports. I just soon to take an F or take a zero or I just soon for the teacher to take and take mine up and ball it and throw it in the trash because that's the way it needed to go. That's the way I was. But I needed to have some talent. And we all have a talent. And you may be saying that, no, I don't have a talent. I can't do this. I can't do that. Just like when I first come here. And right after y'all voted me in. I went to Brother Bill and I asked Brother Bill. Would he teach Sunday school? He says, I've never taught Sunday school before. I said, well, just try it. I said, if you don't think you can do it, You don't have to. Just give it a try. I think he's doing a good job. Hey. Yeah, he may be reading, but I would rather have an individual there reading what he writes down. Than an individual that knows he can do it and knows that he can quote scripture and he knows that he can do this, he can do that, he can memorize this, and he can know the Bible from one end to the book to the other. And here they are bragging about how much knowledge that they have. I would still rather have him as a teacher. I would rather listen to him than listen to somebody else. And I'm just not saying that because Brother Bill is here. I'm saying it because I believe that I would rather have him, because somebody else is going to come up here and they're going to get down it and they're going to get so deep into it that you ain't going to understand. We don't need to get too deep. We don't need to get so deep that we forget about the main reason that we're here. The main reason that we're here is where we can help each other to grow. We can help each other to be faithful. Help each other to go out and do the work that God's called us to do. God has never called me and told me that I need to learn scripture, that I need to be able to quote scripture. I need to be able to quote the complete book of the love chapter, which is in Corinthians. I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. He'd tell me I needed to quote that verse. He says, you don't need to quote it. There it is. You can read it. But then you have all these doctors and everything on TV. And one that I'm thinking about now, I mean, I love to hear him when I do. But he gets so deep that I lose him, and I just, when I lose him and when he gets that deep, I just switch channels. I might as well, because I'm not understanding what he's talking about. And that's Dr. Van Impe. I don't forgot his first name, but Jack Van Impe. I mean, they say he is the walking Bible, that he can quote scripture after scripture and not even look at it. He can come up with the book. Someone else can quote the scripture, and then he can turn around and tell them what book it come out of, what chapter, and what verse. But then you get somebody with that type of knowledge and that type of ability or whatever, then they get to the point that they feel like that they got to go deeper. I ain't found in God's word it says for me to go deeper. Only thing the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to do is to go out into the highways, the hedges. Tell people about the gospel, about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of his only begotten son, his only son. They say now that he has two or three. That God has two or three sons. They say now that Jesus is married. Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene. Mary, the mother of Jesus, said she was married unto him. They saying all of these things. That's nothing but the devil. A bunch of heresy.
A bunch of know-it-alls that don't know nothing. I put them type of people, and I put them in with the type of people that you talk about. It says, well, they ain't even got common sense to get out of the rain. They'll still walk in the rain with no umbrella, no coat, no nothing on. And getting soaking wet. They don't have enough common sense and knowing that they need to come over and get up under the shelter. Get out of the rain until it slows down. Common sense.
Treasure, and then I have one other one. Treasure, Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. He speaks of that same word, peculiar, in the New Testament, over in the book of Titus. He speaks about the same word, calling the people of God, calling the saints of God, peculiar people. And the word peculiar means treasure chest in the Hebrew. And even in the Greek, it means treasure chest, a treasure chest. He has this treasure chest that himself he made. And he placed each one of us into that treasure chest where the jewels are found. Now that's what he's coming back after. That's what he speaks about. In the book of Malachi, the last chapter there, he's coming back after his jewels. And we're his jewels. And it speaks about even over in the New Testament where it's talking about the fire. Where the fire takes the gold and the silver and the bronze there. It will take it and it will purify. And the purification that that fire will do will take all the imperfection away from it. What God's doing, I believe today more than any other time, that God trying his very best to purify the church. To get all the blemishes out. Speaks about pruning the church. Speaks about pruning. What do we do when we go out there and we prune the flowers that we have? The little rose bushes, the whatever. When my daughter went out there yesterday afternoon, and she pruned the roses. She cut them back for the one of them. Why did she do that? She cut them back and she pruned them. Why? Well, this coming spring, that they will flourish again. And next year would have more rose buds on it than it did this year. That's speaking about the growth of the church. That is speaking about the growth where the believers has got together. How's it going to grow? How's Faith Baptist Church going to grow as a body? How's it going to grow with
people coming in and getting saved. We have to be purged first. We have to be pruned first. The dead weight that is in our lives, he has to get rid of. Now, I believe this with all my heart. That I believe that we got some of the faithfulest people that there are. You're faithful. It may not be many, but you're faithful. We'd have more here tonight because of their faithfulness, because if they didn't have to work tonight. See, the world is getting into the church. And the way they're getting into the church is through people and taking them away from the church because they know that they got to have a livelihood. They got to have, a job and meet the obligations that they have made. We have to meet the obligations that we've made. But I'll say this. The obligation that we've made to what it is, to a home, to an automobile or whatever, need first of all meet an obligation to God first, and then God will allow us to meet the obligations that we have toward other businesses because what we have got ourselves into. Now I'm not up here trying to tell you that yes, we can. I'm one of these preachers that will get up here and teach and preach about prosperity. That if you do everything God's way, that God's gonna give you this and God's gonna give you the money and all that. I'm not gonna tell you that because God is not all just about prosperity. God's not all about just love. But he's also a God of wrath. He's also a God of chastisement. But I'm so thankful that he loves me enough where I could get saved. And then if I had to have the judgment, his judgment on my life, I'm thankful for the judgment. I'm thankful for the chastisement that he gives you. Maybe all of you, but except maybe one. Maybe two individuals can go back and remember. And I'm going to close with this. I think it starts late, but I'm going to close with this. Can remember when our parents would ask us to do something and we would not do it. And we say, no, I can't do it right now. Well, I mean, I didn't obey my mother. And I've apologized for her for that. I didn't do everything she told me to do. But yes, she chastised me. But she didn't chastise me with just talking to me and speaking to me. She done the chastisement through a switch
or through a belt, or through a leather strap, one or the other. She done that because she loved me. And she would tell me and my other brothers, and when my stepfather would come upstairs in the attic, where we would be at, upstairs, sleeping. And he'd come stomping up them steps. And when you had three other brothers and a stepbrother, and then yourself, and make five. You know, you can get in some mischief. You can do some things that you shouldn't do. But boy, when it comes to them steps, we take the covers, we take the quilts, we take anything that we had. We didn't even have a clothes even on. But we'd wrap up any sheets and the quilts and everything so tight, we'd take it and we'd put them up under here, and then we'd take put up over here and try to roll it and try to make it as tight as we could. And knowing that was a foolish thing for us to do. Because what we should have done, just made it, went on and let it be loose. It wouldn't hurt it bad. But I never could understand when they look at you and they say, "Son, I really don't want to do this." And I said, "Well, why are you going to do it?" And they tell you, "I do it for the love of you." And they said, "It's going to hurt me worse than it does you." And I said to myself, here I was, 12 years old, 13. I said, how in the world can they stand there with a strap in their hand, and knowing that they're going to give me the beating of my life, and they stand there and tell me that lie, that's going to hurt them worse than it's going to hurt me? But it does. It really does. You don't learn that when you're a small child. You don't learn that when you're a teenager. You learn that when you become a parent. And how it does. It does hurt. It eats away at your heart because it's something that you don't want to do. Sometimes I get to thinking about it. Imagining God. Everything that his son Jesus Christ did. Everything. From leaving heaven, coming to earth, healing people, and then people beating him, putting stripes on his back, spit upon him, plucked his beard out, and then they made him carry his own cross to be able to help his kids. And they say it won't no easy walk up through that either. It won't go like a pathway, like it was just kind of level and went up a hill. No, it was rocks through that. He had to go over the rocks, and he could do it because he was God. Could be a possibility. I do not know. That he died. This week alone, I've been talking to God, I've been praying. And I said, you know, I don't know why I'm going to heaven to go through what I'm going through now. I said, I know some other people are going through some things worse than I'm going through. And some people down at the church may be going through some things worse than what I'm going through. I said, well, right now, God, I can't stand on my feet all that way. I can't be mobile. I can't go out here and do it. I can't go out here and visit like I know I need to. And God, yes, there's some things in David Church that I would love for me and Bill and someone else to be able to do down there to help to keep the church up. But I can't do it now. God, have you put me through the test? I don't know. I don't know what he's put me through. But it is a test. I believe. Up until Thursday, I prayed all week. And I prayed since Thursday. God, that you have someone else.
But I do know this. God has given me peace about it, that it's not going to be long before He touches. And I know God's still in the miracle business. We've seen miracle after miracle after miracle here within this church, within this church's family. We have seen where God will intervene. But some people don't believe. But it will eventually make believers out of it. I mean, last few moments, I just put my heart out there. It's not that I want to give up the church, I don't. But myself, I could not blame you. You went out and called somebody else. Could not blame you. God, thank God for you. For my prayers, I'm giving them family. Your closest to me is a family than my real family. We're not that close to me, my real family. We don't get a chance to see each one. It's not because I don't want to. And I'm sure it's not because that they don't want to. It's just because of some of the lifestyles that they live. They know that I cannot be around them and do that. And when I do get around them, they do obey my wishes. I don't say anything. They do what they want with me. I just want to live for the Lord. And Brother James come with wife the other day. And she said, you know, I want to ask you something. He never asked me. And it was a couple weeks ago, when a couple weeks later, when she said something to me about it. Brother James asked her, said, it's time to have to go. And the reason for it was because of the way I am first thing in the morning. My mouth is so dry that when words come out, they kind of slur a little bit. And then when she finally told me, I said, I have no idea. And she said, when she told me, she said, no, I don't think it is. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Father, we thank you for being so real, Lord.
be able to hang on to and Lord Jesus, we pray, Father, that we can start trying to go back out and do a little visiting, Father. And we pray, Father, Lord Jesus, that you just help me that I can walk, I can be able to stand, I will not be able to stumble or sway or lose my balance on anything, Lord. I won't lose my balance where I fall and end up in a hospital or something, Lord, like that with a broken bone. Or fall where I cannot be effective for the day of life. So, Father, we ask you once again for your touch. We do thank you for these men and our faithfulness down through the years, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for the veil. God, his faithfulness to you, Father. We thank you for his steadfastness, oh God. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you will just touch him in a way that he needs to be touched. Yes, Father, he needs a permanent job, Lord. I know, God, Father, that you're going to grant that job, Father. You have in him now. The way it looks like the holidays coming up, he will get to work more. In some of the cases, Father, we